Excuse me. Okay, well, we pray for you, pray that the word of the Lord God would be spoken through you and to us. May we have receptive ears to have what you for us have for us today. Amen.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
It's too bad. You know, that the pastor's coming back, we all know that, right? And, you know, when you're a pastor, you're going to be away. There's a couple of things you have to learn to do. Number one, you have your best speaker the first Sunday you're away, all right? And so that was me. But then you have your worst speaker on the Sunday before you get back. And that was me. I think our pastor is just playing with my emotions right now. You know, you let a guy go to Florida for a little while, he can do all these things to you. Well, it's nice to be back. And this is the last one, but if you want to go to the Lutheran Church in April, I'm preaching there again. But I won't tell you what day, because you'll probably hear the same message you're hearing this morning. When I was a kid, my uncle had a cottage. I know I was telling Ronnie this the other day. And like most relatives who have cottages, they invite you up on the long weekend in May to help put all the docks in and everything. And then they invite you back again in around October to help bring those docks in again. Well, my uncle had it for about 50 years. There are a lot of Christians on the lake, and they started a chapel. And I think it did finally close down after about 50 years. But they'd have little pews in the woods, and they even had their own docks. So, you know, if you bought a new bull rider that year, you could make sure you came to the dock so people could see that you had a new bull rider. couple of big Mercs on it. It's, you know. Anyway, what they did though, they got a big old bell, huge old bell. Don't know from where, and then they put it up, and so every Sunday they would ring the bell to let you know church is on. You know, with a lake, you can hear everywhere. Well, they also used it for emergencies, and so it was really. I don't think it was ever. It's only used once, to my knowledge. And I was in the boat when they had to ring the bell. And my mom and myself, my brother, my sister, and I think a friend, Gilbert Scott, whose dad was actually our pastor, and he became a big sports agent for NFL guys. You know, everybody knew Gil Scott. Anyway, we're in the boat and we're leaving, and we had one of those Viking motors. They're gray, I remember that. And it's where you put the gas, just in the top of the motor. Am I right with that? Okay. Anyway, my mom was doing all that, and it caught fire. So we're in the lake. So we all had to jump in. We had life preservers and everything. We jumped in, and I yelled at a couple of guys because they weren't coming to rescue us in time. And they said, "We're just trying to be careful, son." I said, "I'll make you careful." Anyway, my dad wasn't with us. Somebody went and told him. And my dad, as he normally would, he races down. You would think he was racing. I mean, and this is a little old kind of a country road, up and down, like this. And he said, to the cottage where we were going to be when we came in, because he didn't know what was going on. And in fact, he was probably more in danger than we were. Well, we did get rescued, but the bell was there to serve two purposes. One, it was a warning, a call to danger. The second was assurance that help is coming. And so in my message today, I'm going to be preaching from Romans 3. You have a little, I think you got a little handout there. It's not on your phones, I'm sorry, I apologize. But it's there, and if you can follow along. And the reason why I did it is because of the nature of the message. I thought you could take it with you. You know, you might like to read it over, you know, over again and so on. So anyway, that's why it's there. But it's Romans chapter 3. If you have Bibles, oh, a few of you do. You're blowing me away here. Use the book Romans 3. If you have your phone, you know, if you have the YouVersion, go into your scripture one and go to Romans 3. And the translation might be the New Living, if I recall correctly. All right, I'm just giving you some options here. Now, this is what Romans is all about. It's a warning that mankind is under God's wrath. You know, Paul tells us that we turned from God, made our own images of what we thought God was like. You know, back then it was stone, mud, wood, you know, that we used. Today it would be like sports, electronics, you know, that sort of thing. It would be very different today. In fact, one man, I heard him say this, he said, the greatest danger to the church today is minor hockey. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? But it's very true. You know, well, we can't come to Sunday school because, you know, Johnny's gonna, he's got practice. He's gonna make the pros. Yeah, right. You know, and so on. So that's what it is. Okay, it's because we have created our own images, and we started to worship those images, and then mankind has started to just look down on anything that God had made, and they started this downward slide, and sin does not remain static. You know, the Jewish people, they thought that they were special because they were Jewish people. They were God's people, and that it's an automatic into heaven. And God, Paul says, no, that's not true at all. It's not true at all. And there are a lot of people today who have this idea, well, as long as I just go to church, I mean, for me, it might be, well, my parents are missionaries in Africa. You know, I should be just allowed in free into a really nice part of heaven. But no, the Bible says no, that's not true at all. In fact, there's an interesting verse that Paul gives that we get from Jesus in Matthew. Matthew's a great book for some of the, you know, great, you know, statements and messages of Jesus. But in Matthew 7, he says this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So as we look at this chapter 3 of part of Romans, I want us to get this idea that no one is exempt. No one can get away with, just because you know, have been coming to church for a long time, just because you've been, you know, doing whatever in the church for a long time, that does not guarantee that you are going to go to heaven. And so when we look at this this chapter, just chapter 3 of Romans, if you have it there, we're going to kind of break it up a little bit for you. Anyway, we start with verse 11, and where basically the whole theme is there's no one righteous, not even one. He says, "For there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin, misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes." Now he starts, if you look at verse 11, first of all he says, no one understands. He deals with the mind. They have not grasped. They are unable to grasp what God is really saying in his word. You know, sometimes they twist it around, they use it for their own benefit, but they never really come to a full understanding of what it means to become part of God's family. Also in verse 11, he talks about the heart. He says, no one seeks after God. You know, people are, you know, they're so tied up with psychology and kind of do-it-yourself stuff. And, if you've got a stomach ache, read my book. You know, it'll make it worse, but, you know, that's our world today. But he says, no one does any good. No one seeks after God. And so when he says, no one doeth any good, or no one does any good, you know, Paul is putting mankind through a spiritual CAT scan. To prove his point, he refers to the scriptures, and where he says, you can go to the Psalms, you can go to other passages of scripture that where you can read, where he says much of the same thing that Paul is saying, is that mankind is totally lost. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about human speech and slander, and my goodness, you know, in our world today, deceit, slander, put down, sarcasm, cursing, bitterness, lying, that is so prevalent today. You know, it just kind of gets on your nerves, but you can't turn to anything now where anybody, because over in England, that's been allowed for years on TV. You know, someone said, "Oh, can I say this?" "Oh yeah, that's okay." You know, and then they use some foul language. And that's part of the deceit we see, that the slander, the put downs. I mean, my goodness, our whole political thing is built on that right now. You know, you can't believe anything or anybody anymore. And I know there are a few, TV networks have had to pay out millions of dollars because of something they said in a lawsuit, and it was a lawsuit. And it's there. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." The words, he says, are terrible. That's just a terrible situation. You know, and even in the States, you know, nowadays, it's so politically motivated, that they accuse people of things that are terribly wrong. And it's gonna bring condemnation on them. But as we continue to read, we also read about deeds and actions in verses 15 and 16. Their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin, and misery mark their ways. And so, my goodness, when you see some of the people today, I was watching the other day, there was one group was all mad in Los Angeles. And everybody's getting mad in California these days. But they were, they're coming, "Oh no, it's just a peaceful protest. It's a quiet, peaceful protest." In the background, they got cars on fire, for Pete's sake. You know, they're throwing stuff at it. Like, you know, we get this idea, you know, but the deeds and actions are terrible in our world today. They're terrible. And then in verse 17, he talks about the sinner's mind. And the way of peace, they do not know. You know, there is no peace. There's refusing to believe God, choosing to believe Satan instead of mankind. You know, everything's in turmoil. I mean, you just look at our world. Look at the news. You know, they give out, you know, peace prize, but there's no peace. You know, they don't fear God. Mankind is so enlightened, and so he thinks, today we have anarchy, suppression, crimes against humanity. It is absolutely terrible. But that's our world. And then in verse 18, he talks about pride. You know, that's interesting, because years ago, I was in Youth for Christ, and I think we had taken a group to Florida. You know, you never take young people to Florida. You know, it's, you know, but what we had about four buses, and, you know. Anyway, we had a speaker speaking to us as staff. You know, it was just staff, you know, in a meeting. And this guy, he came from Vancouver. He was relatively new. I didn't really know him that well. But he's one of these guys who could, you know, get up and, you know, preach a great message and then close with a solo. You know, I have trouble with the good message part, the solo part. You know, God's told me many times, forget it. You know, it's not your gift, as they say. You know, but anyway, this guy gets up, and he was kind of full of himself a little bit, and you know the chorus, God is so good. Okay, now just picture Janice getting up to lead us. Okay, and it's a Freudian slip. She says, "All right, let's all sing now. I am so good," and he did that. That made our night, you know? That's the only thing I remember from that meeting. This guy trying to make an excuse for why he said that accidentally. But, you know, so anyway, what do we do then? What do we do then for us to become acceptable to God? You know, what can we do? It's not the law. It's not obeying a bunch of rules and regulations. You know, I mean, you know, the law stops our mouths from making excuses. It points out our sin. You know, sometimes we like to make excuses for something we did wrong. You know, and we try to either blame other people or if we're kids, we'll blame our parents. You know, we'll try all these things. But it's the law. It can't save us, and it doesn't save us. The law just shows us how bad we are. And that's something that we have to come to grips with. The first thing you come to grips with in your life, if you're going to become a child of God, is how bad you are. And there is nothing you can do about it. And when you get to that point, then you're ready to move on kind of to the next step. Let's go to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, you know, once again, we may say, well, we're not under the law. No, we're not. But the law does teach us. The law shows us where we're wrong. You know, God in His Word teaches us what to do and what not to do, and we tend to go against that. So it seems that good works of every kind won't make us right with God. You know, I don't care, you know, how long you've been an usher in the church. I don't care, you know, how long you've been a part of the children's program. I don't care, you know, how long you've been on the worship team. Some people might care how long you've been on the worship team, but, you know. So you say, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do to make things right? What do I do? What do you want from me? Have you ever been frustrated with someone and said, what do you want me to do to make you happy? What do you want me to do to please you? I saw on a podcast of a man. I'd rather like him. And he's black. And he was introducing some black couple, a young woman, probably in her 20s, and then a man. And they were going through the same stuff that you often hear, and you know, about how awful it is to be black. Well, this black guy doesn't agree with them. The interviewer doesn't agree with them. And so he says, okay. He says, today, in this day and age, what do you want us to do to make you happy? What do you want us to do? And the girl was honest. She starts to talk, and she just chuckles. Because there's nothing we can really do to make. Why do we not can't make people happy? We can't make people happy because they don't know God. And the answer is, there's really nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. The Bible tells us in verse 23, which is the verse you should all know by heart, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's an archery term, to miss the mark. When I was looking at this and studying this, I thought, you know what, it'd be kind of cool if I could have one of our archery targets here. And as I'm saying this, Andrew, not Andy, Andrew would shoot an arrow. But the problem is, he's not supposed to hit the target, he's supposed to be off target. Well, who's off target? I figured that's going to be a really bad illustration. That's a really bad illustration. So I said, forget it, let Andrew just sit back there. Well, all have sinned. You know, and this is the heart of the matter. We tend to focus on the problems, and we forget the cause. We focus on the symptoms, but we forget the cause. We look at our world today, and we say, "Oh, it's in terrible shape." It's, you know, the things that are going on. You know, you got the Epstein thing, and all the terrible, you know, this transgender, and you know, and we look at the problem. But you got to look at the cause, and the cause is sin. Mankind has pulled himself away from God and fallen short of God's glory. Now, the good part about this is that anything to be done has already been done. Verse 24 and 25. And we are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So what we're seeing here is what the remedy is. First of all, he uses the term justified. We are justified freely. It's a legal term, and it indicating a verdict of not guilty in regard to sin. He who is justified is not held accountable for a sin. It's not just being forgiven. You're not guilty of anything. And we have to understand this, you know, that when we accept Christ into our hearts, ask him to forgive our sins, he forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are not guilty. You are not guilty when you confess your sins What a wonderful experience that is to know that I am really guilt-free. That my sins are forgiven. He also uses the term redemption. And this is releasing a payment for a ransom. It's kind of like buying, say, a slave, and then freeing them. So we see here that we are guilty of sin and the blood of Christ cleanses us. He redeems us. He saves us. He pays, makes the payment for our sin. No one's paying it for you because no one can afford to pay it. No one can pay it. Only Christ on the cross. Then he talks about atonement in that passage. That's an act of worshiping God when the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies and the goats of the blood, would be taken and it would be sprinkled on the mercy seat and on the, around the outside edges of the, altar as well. And that's the atonement. And then this propitiation is another word. And he uses this to refer to an offering designed to appease God. It appeases God with the blood of Christ. That's to appease for man's sin. See, the penalty of our sin is missing the mark, but that has been paid. That has been taken care of. When you accept Jesus into your heart, into your life. And you have to do that. Coming to church all your life will not get you into heaven. By the way, did we play that? Have you got that song? Did you play it?
No. Here we go, everybody. Strap on.
All right, this is what you got to understand. That's the ancient German Amish song coming from the days of Martin Luther. Well, okay, you can call it whatever you want. But the point is, you're only going to get to heaven on the blood of Christ. Now there are some things that we need to remember as we wrap this up. First of all, this is not just a matter of being forgiven. You see, what we should be asking ourselves is, are you forgiven? No, what you should ask yourself is, are you guilty or not guilty? That's the thing. I'm not guilty because Christ made me not guilty when he died on the cross for my sins. We don't have to earn it. There isn't a list of things that you have to do to get to heaven. All you have to do, really, is invite Christ, God, to forgive you your sins and to invite Christ into your life. We'll talk about that in a minute. This is in one sense for everyone, but not everyone will take advantage of it. You know, if you look in the Bible, you read, when Jesus was starting his ministry, he had a lot of followers, a lot of disciples. And he turned around one day and he told them, if you're going to follow me, a couple of things you need to know. First of all, that, you know, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He then said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And then we hear many of them turned and walked no more with him. Because, you see, when people hear the gospel and they understand what it's really all about, it's not for them. I don't know why, but it's just not for them. Years ago, again, at one of our Florida retreats, we had a speaker who did present the gospel beautifully, and a whole bunch of kids stood up to, you know, accept Christ, and we were really quite excited. The next day, he preached on following Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? And we were blown away by the reaction. There were kids who got up and said, why didn't you tell me this yesterday? Because if you told me this yesterday, I never would have stood up to follow Jesus. You see, that's the thing. A lot of people, you know, when they realize what it really costs to follow Jesus, don't want to do it. It's costly. Salvation may not be, you know, maybe free, but it's not cheap. It costs God the life of his own son. You know, sometimes we don't know the value of the gift. You know, if you only knew the value of the gift. You know, sometimes we look at a gift and say, oh, you know, look at that, you know, that's junk. But you don't realize that the person who did it may have sacrificed, either financially or maybe they were somebody who really didn't have the capabilities of building something big and beautiful. In one of the churches I was in, we had a man who had a great deal of trouble with his hand movements and stuff. And he made a rug hooking. It wasn't a rug, it was the picture. Is that a rug hooking? You people who know what you're talking about? Anyway, he made this thing, but it wasn't, and it was supposed to be the kind of the Last Supper, but it was really not very good, you know, from a professional standpoint. But I knew what it cost that guy. It took him hours and hours and hours to come up with that. The value of the gift. So, we have to understand, we have to begin to understand that it's costly. It's costly. It's also not automatic, as we've mentioned before. It's not automatic. What you have to do is you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize that you have sinned against God and you deserve whatever God gives you. Then you realize that you can't save yourself either. You can't do it by good works. You can't do it by you know, putting in a big check in the offering, although that would be nice, but that's not going to work for you. You have to ask God to forgive you your sins. You have to come to him and tell him, listen, you know, I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me of my sins? And then you have to receive Jesus into your life, making him your Savior and your Lord. And this includes everybody in all of history. Jesus paid the price for all man's sins for all time. The other thing we find is in God's family, we're all equal. You know, to many that this was a new thing. You know, in Paul's day, the eldest son always got everything. And I wouldn't have liked that because I wasn't the youngest, the eldest son. But, you know, but in your human family, you deal with comparisons and measuring up. You know, why can't you be smart like your sister? You know, and that, that's all. Why can't you be an athlete like your brother? You know, and basically because, you know, if they're going to be so good, I, you know, I don't mind being the guy who just looks after them, you know. And I think I'll kind of live off all their goodness. But the point is that this, you know, this is not something that, you know, we're all equal. In God's sight, we're equal. He loves us all. So, do you hear the bell ring? Do you hear the bell ring? Do you understand that unless you accept Jesus into your life and ask God to forgive you of your sins, you aren't going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven. I'm sorry. And one of the hardest, you know, things for me as a pastor, one is doing the funeral of somebody who I knew was not a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, I do have a funeral message that I title for a non-Christian, you know, because it's really hard to, you don't want to go say a lot of stuff that's not true. You know, and so many people have this idea that we're going to go to heaven so, you know, automatically you're going to go to heaven. I heard a woman talking about her niece who was, you know, she died in, you know, around 20 years old or so, and she was a rebel, you know, you know the kind, you know, just didn't care about this, that, or anything. And she says, I couldn't believe this. I didn't say anything, surprisingly, but she says, oh, God's really got his hands full now. God didn't have his hands full. I didn't tell them that. You know, I didn't even want to upset them too much. You know, I was still the pastor, but it's like, you know, we kind of get this idea that we can kind of just tell God, and you don't. You don't. You've got to look at your own life. And you see, when I think of this, and the reason why I got into this message was because, you know, I keep thinking about my own, you know, relatives and family who, you know, who aren't walking with the Lord. They've all heard the gospel. They've all gone to at least Sunday school, and you know, most of them. And what happens is that they've all drifted away. You know, the Hebrews tells us that if you're not careful, you're going to drift away from the Lord. And that's like the idea Paul is giving there is a boat that's not tied up to the dock very well. You know, and the waves and all, you know, and eventually the boat breaks away and it goes down the river somewhere. But, so, he says, you know, and I just think of them. I think of, you know, it's brother-in-law, sisters-in-laws, nieces, nephews, grandnieces, nieces, so on. And, you know, and I think about it and I'm thinking, no, you know, you have, you know, you've heard the gospel. Why are you turning away from it? But that's because God has given us the free choice to accept him or not to accept him. And I also know that in every church, there are people who have been going to church all their lives, people, wonderful people, but they don't know the Lord. And that's the big crunch. My grandmother, my grandma Robertson, in a way, she was a piece of work, but she was, you know, her husband married a Presbyterian minister. She wasn't a Christian. And my dad said if you read his sermons, you could see his testimony just kind of going down after he married her. My mom, he died when my mom was 18. My mom was working in Loblaws, and my dad was at the Toronto Bible College at the time, studying, and he met my mom, and he led her to the Lord. And she got kicked out of her house, which is fine, and that's pretty good actually, because she went to live with my grandma and grandpa Percy, because my dad was heading down to the East Coast to pastor for a little while, so she stayed with them, and that was great, because my grandma Percy I bet of a nutcase too, but she was a sweet lady. But but there would be times when she wouldn't talk to my grandpa. And I'm talking days, she wouldn't talk to my grandpa. Which was fine, because my mom went in there, and she and my grandpa got along great. You know, so my grandma Percy just kind of sat there not saying anything, and these other two just having a wonderful time getting along. And, you know, and that was just great. Now, the interesting part, so my grandma was what? 97 when she died. That's my grandma Robertson. And just before she died, my dad led her to the Lord. Wow. Now that's, well, we're glad we're going to have to live with her for eternity. You know what I mean? Kind of rough. Kind of rough. But my Uncle Albert, he did quite well financially, but he was basically cheap, and anyway, but he didn't know the Lord, and he died. My dad was going to go to the funeral, and I said, well, you know, can I go with you? Just, I would often travel with my dad just to keep him company, and so he said, yeah. So we're driving along, and I said, you know, the first question you always ask, was Uncle Albert a Christian? And he said, son, for years and years, we talked to him about the Lord. We talked to him about salvation. And he would not, and he would not, and he would not. And he said, son, 2 days ago, he could not. See, that's the thing. You can put, we're getting old here. We're getting old. Well, you're, what do you know, 103? We're getting on. I'm going to be 80 soon. I know I'm a young 80. I'm a young 80. But the thing is, you know, we start thinking a little more about heaven. But the thing we need to be worried about, because if we know the Lord, man, that's, you know, that's victory lane for you. You know, but I just think of all these relatives of mine. For me, personally, who don't know Jesus. You know, who don't know Jesus. And I'm sure you all have that as well. You know, and that becomes a burden. And I, you know, I'm really thankful that the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers for us. You know, the Bible says, if we don't know what to say, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will handle it. Because I'm not sure we will know what to say with all these people. You know, and there's a ton of them. I mean, I'm just blown away. But you may say, yeah, you're right. I've got relatives like that too. I've got grandchildren. I've got, you know, children, you know, so on. And all I'm saying is, you know, you need to constantly be praying for them and constantly, constantly looking for ways to tell them about Jesus. There are a lot of different ways now. You know, the one thing I do now, my kids, you know, my kids, of course, are Christians, but I send them a daily devotional. They have a choice. That they get Rick Warren, or they get the Daily Bread, or they get Scripture Union. And that they have a choice. Which one do you like? Okay. And every morning, one of my little duties is pulling them up on Google and forwarding it to them. And I put little notes, and it's a way to communicate too. But at least it's one way. There are a lot of different ways to do it without them, you know, getting mad at you. But sometimes you'd rather have them mad at you and going to heaven than loving you and going to hell.
Amen.
So anyway, that's kind of what I have to share. It's one of those things where, you know, we begin to realize that, you know what, our world is lost. And then, you know, everybody's trying to find an answer, and the answer is Jesus, but nobody wants Jesus. You know, that they're, you know, the thing that will help them, they're all trying to block. You know, that they're trying to get out of the way. You know, they're you know, putting laws out now right now where, you know, you can't use the church to proclaim hate, you know, hate speech. And I'm not sure what hate speech you get, you know, from sharing the Bible, but, you know, and there's a bit of a fight on for that right now. So, you know, they're starting to tone it down a little bit. But it's like, what? You know, I mean, is it hate speech if I tell you if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell? Now, if I'm going to be arrested for that, okay, fine. But from that point on, anybody you hear telling somebody you can go to hell, which is quite often, you should have them arrested. We'll have more people in jail than we'll have running around free. So don't, you know, but just don't be afraid. I mean, don't be obnoxious and, you know, I remember my dad, we had an 80th birthday for him. It was at my brother's house. Well, no, it wasn't his house, it was girlfriend's house. And he was there and we had the 80th birthday for him. And Alzheimer's was starting to, you know, get a hold of his life. And he said, and my brother was there who wasn't going on with the Lord. His girlfriend doesn't going on with the Lord. I think my niece was there. She's not going on with the Lord. There are a few others there. And he said, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I found Jesus. It's pretty simple. What are you going to say? 80-year-old, you're going to yell at him? No. You know, so all I'm saying to encourage you, number one, if you do not know Jesus and you're here today, you need to know him. You need to know him. And, you know, you know, if you need some help, my goodness, take a pick. You know, and if you don't want any of us, go on to Google and no, I'm serious, go to Google and punch in the Sinner's Prayer. And you'll get Billy Graham stuff, which is very, it'll show you how to accept Jesus, accept the Lord, and help you with the sinner's prayer. And if you need some help, click a button and they'll send you stuff for free. So you got all kinds of choices, you know. And the fact that you've heard me today means that you are without excuse now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your love. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the one on the little cross, who tells us it's okay because we know him. We're going to get into heaven. Father, help us to examine our own lives first of all. I think probably everyone here is probably a believer, and I'm so glad for that. Just in case there's somebody who isn't, speak to their hearts. And then for all of us, we all have family who are not living for you, and yet they have heard at one time or another the gospel. Father, they are now without excuse. And so I just pray, Father, that you would be with each one as we pray together for those family, that we will see them coming to know you as the personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing a song, and then when